You're a sinner, you're guilty, so just deal with it. If Jesus is dead, let's talk about it on this edition of Key Life.
This is Key Life. If you are into playing games with God, turn off your radio now. This is a program designed to help beggars tell other beggars where they found bread. Here's Steve with a teaching for today.
Thanks, Mike. If you're just joining us, we're taking a break from our regular survey of the Old Testament that we're in the process of going through. I think we're up to 2 Chronicles in that survey, but I told you occasionally we're going to take a break, and since this is Easter week, we're taking the time to look at some themes that have more to do with this week, because it's Easter week, and we're looking at 1 Corinthians 15:12-19, where Paul says, "Now if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain. We have been found to be misrepresenting God because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If it's true, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. For if in this life we have hoped in Christ, we are above only, then we're above all men the most to be pitied." Now, if you were listening yesterday, I told you that I was going to be giving you a pagan teaching. I was going to put myself in the mode of what it was like to be a believer, an unbeliever, and I was one for a long time. And what you got to believe if you don't believe that a dead man got up and walked. And we looked at the first of those, which said that if Jesus is providing fertilizer for flowers outside Jerusalem, it's something about God and his existence. Paul says, your faith is futile. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 15, we have even been found to be misrepresenting God. Can we talk? The basis of my faith, at least from a human standpoint, happened when I started considering the evidence for the resurrection of Christ. And I honestly believe if that weren't there, religion isn't enough to keep me going. I love Judaism. I really do. I love to be around rabbis who have studied Torah, and I love to listen to the wisdom and the insight that they give. But frankly, if I were Jewish and didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ, I wouldn't believe in the existence of God. There's just too evidence, you know, too much evidence in the other direction that you've got to deal with. When Rabbi wrote that book, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People, it was one of the most sensitive. Can't remember. I think it was Cushman or... I forget. But anyway, one of the most sensitive, and in some cases, very moving books. But if he dealt with the problem of evil, it was obvious he didn't have an answer. And so he topped out and said God was sort of surprised like us and sort of working at it and was growing and was weeping with us. And he couldn't get, man, if I believe that, I want you to know I believe that God didn't exist because it wouldn't make any difference. But the place where you start your faith is the fact that a dead man got up and walked. And so that was the first thing. If I was preaching a pagan sermon or doing some pagan teaching, I'd say, you know, if this didn't happen, then you got to face up and deal with the fact that there, he may not be there. That God may be, just as Freud said, our need for a father that we dreamed up. Okay, let me give you another thing. And Jesus is just a misguided prophet who died like whole of us are going to die. Statistic is one out of one. And he stayed dead. He'd just be another grain of sand on the endless beaches of eternity and human death. If Jesus stayed that way, the Apostle Paul says that says three things about us and about our nature. Now, the first I want to share with you today. First, it means that we're still guilty. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. You know, the longer I live, the more I see of people, and people are my business, by the way, the more I realize that guilt is the simple psychological theme in most people's lives, the single most important thing. It's the reality that controls much of how we live and how we die. It's the one thing that causes us to do a lot of things that are just really dumb. Paul Tournier has pointed out that the Christian faith, even if not true in reality, is true psychologically simply because it deals with the problem of guilt. He was a father and his son was on drugs. Habit was costing a fortune, and the fortune was stolen. The father stood there, looked at his son's punctured arm, and he thought of the time he should have spent with his son. Thought of the times when his son had cried out for a little bit of attention, a little bit of acceptance, maybe a little bit of discipline, certainly a little bit of love. The father thought that he had missed it, that he had blown it. He thought of the time when his son graduated from high school and he was on a business trip, and he remembered the time that his son played soccer and wanted his daddy to come so badly, and just couldn't make it because he had an appointment. He stood there and he looked at his son's punctured arm and he cried. And he cried because he was guilty. You know, if Jesus didn't come back from the dead, you know what I'd say to that man? That's tough. You better just deal with it, man. Ain't no place you've messed it up big time. It's over for you. You're going to deal with that till you die. She was a mother, a wife. She was also a secret alcoholic. Wasn't much to begin with, just a little drinky poo in the afternoon to deal with the boredom of the day. Then, incrementally, almost before she knew it, she'd gone down the tube and she was a confirmed alcoholic. She sat there in a drunken stupor looking at the hatred in her daughter's eyes and the perplexity in her husband's eyes. And she cried, "Oh God, I'm guilty." She wanted to die because of her guilt. I'll tell you something. If Jesus is still dead, she's just going to have to deal with that. And maybe she's chosen the best of all possible alternatives. Maybe it's best to just stay drunk. He hurt so many people, and now the only friend he had left had gone. When that friend walked out the door, he really looked at himself for the first time. And he saw how he had protected number one, how he'd stepped on people. I'd watched out for the big number one all of his life. He'd grab, he'd push, he'd shove. Tears began to well up in his eyes, and for the first time he saw that he was guilty. And he went to a bar. He made it to the top. He had everything that a man could possibly ever want in this world. Money, prestige, honors. But when you get to the top of the ladder, you have time sometimes to stop and look at the bottom and see the bodies of the people you stepped on your way up. He had the time, and he looked, and he didn't like what he saw. He saw a secretary he had humiliated. He saw a business partner he had destroyed. He saw a business competitor whom he had stepped on and pushed down and shoved down. He was guilty, so very guilty. And if Jesus is still dead, I would say to him, you better deal with it, man. You're going to die miserable. There isn't any hope for you. So, just face it like a man and deal with that guilt. But the point of the Christian faith is that a dead man got up and walked. And that added significance to his death. And the death is that you can be free. That you don't ever have to be guilty again. That he took your sin to the cross. And he took your place. And dear mother, dear father, dear businessman, I want you to know there's hope for you. Because a dead man got up and walked. You think about that. Amen. We'll talk some more about that tomorrow. I'm going to take some time, and I don't have very much time, a couple of minutes, to answer some questions. I don't think I'm going to ask Pete to come in on Friday. This is Easter week, and pastors are so busy on Easter week. So maybe I'll just go ahead and continue teaching on Friday, and then he'll come in the Friday afterwards. Listen, we'd love to get your questions. Don't use the 1-800 number. You got to write them down and send them to us. Key Life Post Office Box 5000 Maitland, Florida 32794. Key Life Canada Post Office Box 32150. Cambridge, Ontario M38S5N3. You can email us at steve@keylife.org, but give us your regular mailing address if you'd like a response, and you always get a response. The 1-800 number is to order the products that I tell you about for free to become a part of Key Life Page to make a donation, but you got to write the question out. Okay, let's get to some of these. Should there be a system of accountability in the church? This is from Florida. And if so, should the pastor be exempt? Of course. There ought to be a system of accountability in everything that a Christian does about anything. Here at Key Life, we've got a board. And I want you to know, they don't always say yes. I mean, these are men and women who stand with me, but they're not dumb. They're men and women who know that they're taking responsibility for making me accountable to the things that I teach on this broadcast and the things that we do as a part of Key Life. And that's biblical, and it's clear, and it's everywhere. And I'll tell you, to be really honest with you, if I were going to a church where my pastor didn't have a board to whom he was accountable, if he didn't have some place of discipline, some place to keep his ego in check, and him doing some really dumb things, I'd go to another church. There is nobody who is good enough and pure enough and smart enough and profound enough and intelligent enough and obedient enough to do it without accountability. That's why God gave us each other, and I don't like it, but he did. I remember one time we were talking about divorce when I was a young man, and a guy I've been accountable to most of my adult life, and he to me is Rusty Anderson, who lives in Alabama. And he said to me, "Steve, you get a divorce, I'll kill you." And I went, and I looked at him, and he wasn't smiling, man. And I thought, whoa, I think I'm not going to get a divorce. That kind of stuff is so very important. So, yes, it's biblical. Accountability is very important. This is an email, no state. It's somebody doing a theological check on me. The question is, does faith come first or regeneration? I believe that regeneration comes first, and it's called formally the Ordo Salutis. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says that the faith is even a gift of God. In other words, God is doing stuff in our lives before we ever come to know him. And when we have faith, it is a sort of, but of course, kind of faith. Let me ask you something. When you became a Christian, did it feel like you were coming home? Of course it did. You know why? Because God was doing something in your life, but for the reality of your conversion. Well, enough about that. I gotta go. Whatever your writer calls, would you give us the call letters of this great station? And, oh yes, Key Life is a production of Key Life Network.